I want to have three short readings with you tonight in the New Testament, please. Near the end of the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter and in chapter 3. Verse number 18. This is mainly the verse I want to talk to you tonight about. Verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." A little reading, please, in Galatians. That's earlier on in the Bible. Chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Coming after 2 Corinthians. Verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Then further on a little bit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse number 9. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And that's all I want to read with you, and trust the Lord will bless these scriptures to our hearts. And I would most certainly recommend that if you could remember where we read, and if you don't remember where we read, then ask us on the way out and we'll tell you. But I would recommend the reading of these verses, especially the first verse we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. When you get home tonight, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." I want to speak to you this evening about the purpose of the death of Christ. The purpose of the death of Christ. Now, sometimes when we hear people preaching, I'm thinking mainly back home in Ireland, when we hear people preaching, we would nearly come to the conclusion that the God that we have got to do with is a God that just the very moment we sin, he's ready to cast us into darkness and into eternal punishment. Well, I want to assure you, my friend, this evening, that's not the God of the Bible. Mind you, God will do that. Don't let us have any mistake about it. God will do that. God will punish sinners if their sins are unforgiven. But the God of the Bible is a God that loves people. He loves boys and girls, and he loves men and women. You know, we can't help but believe that, because this text behind me on the wall clearly indicates, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The God of the Bible is a God that loves people. And more, the God of the Bible is a God that has provided salvation and a Savior for sinners. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What did he mean by that? So someone, did he not come to call righteous people? No, he didn't come to call righteous people, because the Bible said that there is none righteous. But he did come to call sinners. And I'm so very thankful tonight that he came not only to call sinners, but he came to die for sinners. And the people who will be in heaven will all be sinners. There'll be no righteous people in heaven. There'll be no good people in heaven. All the people that will be in heaven will all be sinners. Sinners all saved by God's grace. Oh, I'm glad that I'm going to be there. And I trust, my dear friend, you'll be there. And you can be there if you will accept the place and the commission that God gives to you as sinner, because if you do, God has a Saviour for you. So we have the purpose of the death of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we have the purpose here that He might bring us to God. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 3, He died, He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us out of this present evil world. Not to take us home to heaven, that will happen eventually, but to deliver us out of the stream and the filth of a godless, sinful world. That's the purpose of the death of Christ. And then when we think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find that the purpose of the death of Christ, that He gave Himself, He died for us, that whether we sleep or whether we live or awake, we shall live together with Him. Not only a wonderful day when we are going to be with Him, but let's look at this verse here, because this verse has been mainly on my mind. This lovely text from 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. And the way that I want to look at this little text tonight, I want to put it under just four words. Just four words will simply explain our text. Now we might find all the words in the text, but we will find the truth of the words that I'm going to suggest in our text this evening. I want us to think first of all of that word, separation. Well, says somebody, we don't find that in the verse. No, I will grant you, we don't find that in the verse. But when I think of that little expression, to bring us to God. To bring us to God. There must of necessity be separation. You know, if I said to a little boy, a little girl, will you bring me that bunch of flowers down there? It clearly indicates that there is a distance, there is a separation between the bunch of flowers down there and me standing in this desk. And so the purpose of the death of Christ is that He might bring us to God. And I can't help but think that there is a separation. Now that was never God's intention, that man would be separated from God. It was always God's purpose that we would dwell in the sunshine and in the glory of His presence. But if we were to turn, and I hope you have read those early chapters of the book of Genesis, if we turn to those early chapters of the book of Genesis, what do we find? We find God putting a man and woman in a garden. We find God coming down and communing with that man in the cool of the day. Oh, there was wonderful fellowship when God placed that man in that garden and his wife. The fellowship that they enjoyed. And I tell you, friend, there's nothing sweeter than to be in terms with God. There's nothing sweeter than to be in fellowship with God. But what happened? There was an old servant came in. Satan came in the form of a serpent, and he talked to the woman. And of course, what happened simply was this, that sin came into that garden, and Eve was deceived, and Adam disobeyed God. Will you notice the difference? The woman was deceived. Maybe if you come back another night, we'll talk about that. But Adam, the husband, who was a man who was responsible, he disobeyed God. And the language of Romans chapter 5 and 12 is this: wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And what happened? Well, you know, God and sin can't dwell together. The God that I have got to do with, and the God of the Bible, friend, is a holy God. And God and sin cannot dwell together. And what happened? Well, eventually, God put out the man and the wife. Put him outside the Garden of Eden. Outside the paradise of God. Separated. No communion. No fellowship. That's where I was born. Where is this somebody? Are we in Ireland? No, I'm not thinking about being born in Ireland at all. But I was born away out of fellowship with God. And will you allow me to say this kindly to you and tenderly and affectionately? God's word tells me that that's where you were born. Oh, but to somebody, I don't feel it. Well, my dear friend, that's a tragedy. Because the purpose of these meetings is really to get people to understand that I'm outside of fellowship with God, that I'm a sinner, and I'm separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face, that he will not hear. What is it that has caused that separation? It's S-I-N, sin. And you don't need me to come all this distance to tell you this. You already know that sin has separated not only man from God, but sin has separated man from man. And sin has separated man from wife. And sin has separated families. And sin has separated business partners. You see, sin's a big problem. And that's the sin that separates man from God tonight. And the great purpose of the death of Christ is this, that he might bring us to God. Oh, listen to the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5, listen to him. He says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You know, it's not a matter of God being reconciled to me. It's not the idea of God being reconciled to you. You see, God has been offended. It's God that has been offended. And God has been offended because of my sin and because of yours. And therefore, I need to be reconciled to God. And so do you. Separation. Oh, listen. Do you remember the prodigal? Everybody knows about the prodigal. You know, he wanted all the portion of goods. What for? To get away. To get away. Away from his father. And away from home. Where did he land? He landed in a far country. I knew a girl that left Ireland to come to Australia here. What for? To get away from the gospel. Get away from her parents and from the preaching of the gospel in Sunday school. And in gospel meetings like these. And she came away to Australia. Do you know what she got in Australia? She got God's salvation here. It'd be wonderful, you know. If because of our little visit here to the Baxley Hall at this time, if there's someone here tonight and you're separated from God, wouldn't be a wonderful night, wouldn't be a wonderful time if you came back to God. Oh, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and all may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And the prodigal's away in the far country. And there's a father away at home. Which of those two suffered the most? Which of those two felt the most? Oh, it wasn't the prodigal. No. It was the father. My friend, I want you to pause for a moment in your thinking. How do you think that God feels tonight? If you're in your sins or away from him. In the very heartbeat of God, he's for sinners. And he longs to save them. And he longs for them, like the prodigal's father, for them to come home. Separated. You know, there were 10 lepers one day. In the days of the Lord Jesus' ministry. Where were they? They were afar off. Why were they afar off? Because they had that old dreaded disease of leprosy. And they couldn't come near Christ. They're standing afar off. And that's where sinners are tonight. The man that went up into the temple to pray, the little tax gatherer, where did he stand? He stood afar off. You see, he felt his need. And he felt his sin. And he felt his separation from God. And he stood afar off. You know, as he stood afar off that day in the temple, what did he do? He kept smiting his breast and he says, "Me a sinner! Me a sinner! God be merciful to me the sinner!" He felt the isolation and the distance from God. If there's a person here tonight and you have never come to know the Savior, I would know that that's how you would feel. Away from God! I wandered far away from God! May the language of your heart be the language of the songwriter. Now, I'm coming home. Separation. But then there's another word that I want us to think about. And we find it here in our text. And it's the word suffering. Suffering. Christ also hath once suffered for sin. That is the sins that you and I have committed and caused separation from God. Oh, here's a lovely word here. Christ also hath once suffered. You know, this world is a seething mass of humanity suffering. Battlefields. Civil war. Hospitals. Mental institutions. Oh, and many a dear soul tonight has had their injection of morphine to ease the pain for the night hours. This world is a world of suffering. But I want to tell you, friends, that the sufferings of this world will never be compared with the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ are sinless, spotless, stainless man. And he's suffering. Oh, I know he suffered the privations of earth. Oh, I know that when the disciples went to their own homes, that he would see the birds wing their way to their resting places, and the foxes found their little burrows in the ground. The hymn writer put it like this: the foxes found rest, and the birds had their nests in the shades of the cedar tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee, and his head was filled with dew, and his locks with the drops of the night. The one who made worlds, the one who filled the Milky Way, and flung the stars in their various orbits, and those galaxies in space, he never made a home for himself. The mountainside was off his bed. I know he suffered. And I know men were always dogging his footsteps as he travelled across the Judean deserts and the hillsides. They were always dogging his footsteps from he was born in Bethlehem. He suffered in Gethsemane. Oh, the extremity of the suffering Savior's sufferings in Gethsemane, when his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There was a cup of wrath and indignation and judgment that he must take. It was indicative of all the sins of a guilty world. And I know he suffered in the halls of judgment. He stood there like a lamb. A lamb. I saw a man handling a sheep the other day. There wasn't a noise from it. Not a noise. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, led as a lamb to the slaughter. Like a sheep before his shears is dumb, he opened up his mouth. And I know they nailed his hands and feet to a tree. Beneath an eastern sky, amid a rabble cry, a man went forth to die for me. Thorn crowned his blessed head, Bloodstained his every tread. Cross-laden. All is spared for me. So, my dear friend, I want to ask you this kindly tonight. Did you ever stop for 5 minutes and think of the sufferings of Christ? That would be a shame, wouldn't it? But the sufferings that he endured at the hands of men were nothing in comparison to those dark hours when the rolling ball of fire, 93 million miles away, was clothed in darkness. Darkness covered the land. Why is it covering the land? God's dealing with His Son. Christ's suffering. I'll never be able to penetrate. I daren't penetrate those dark hours. I cannot penetrate those dark hours. But this I know, friend, that God dealt with His Son. I say it reverently. As He have dealt with me, a sinner. There are many verses in the Bible that I don't understand. But I tell you one verse of Scripture I want to quote to you now. From 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. He who knew no sin was made sin. Oh, let's accept that. Those of you who read your Bible, let's accept it as God has put it in your Bible. He was made sin. Who for? For us. I don't understand that. But I'm thankful tonight, friend, that He suffered for me. For my sins. Christ also hath once suffered. Oh, I'm thankful He'll never be on Calvary's cross again. He never lie prostrate in the Garden of Gethsemane again. He never stand before Pilate and an angry mob again. He never be nailed to a tree again. Christ also hath once suffered for sin. Listen to what it says, the just. How is just? We were having meetings in County Donegal many years ago. In an old farmhouse. Oh, there must have been about 30 people in it. And there's a big log fire there. And you had to move from place to place to get away from the heat during the winter months. And the lady came to those meetings. In fact, at the beginning, when the meeting was finished and the man opened the door, he saw someone disappear just down the end of the pathway onto the road in the darkness of the night. And he could figure out who this was. And so, one night in particular, he thought he would open the door quickly. And he opened the door quickly. And there was a neighbour, a lady who lived just on the farm across the way. She'd been standing listening at the door. Now, we'd been to her door to visit her, but we could never find her in. Always out. All we could see was a dog and hear the barks of the dog. But anyway, the meeting were coming to a close. She had started to come. Came into the meeting and sat there and listened to the gospel. One evening we decided to try and find her in her house. And right enough we found her. So in conversation we asked her, did you think about these things we were preaching about? Oh, she says, I've got saved. Well, that was most interesting, for we didn't know. So we were interested to ask her, how did you get saved? Where did you get saved? Oh, she says, I got saved in my little bedroom up there. She lived alone. I got saved in my little bedroom up there. Well, every preacher's interested how a person gets saved. How did you get saved? Well, she said, I came home one night after the meeting. And she says, I was anxious to be saved and to know my sins forgiven. And I went upstairs and got down on my knees at the bedside. And she says, I got down on my knees at the bedside and she cried to the Lord to save her. And the little verse of a hymn came to her mind. And she says, that was the real help to me. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I'm free. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. I want us to think of another word in our text. We don't find it, but the truth of it is here. The just for the unjust. That's a lovely little statement, isn't it? The just for the unjust. I've written a little word over that. What it is? Substitution. Substitution. Oh, says somebody, what does that mean? Well, it's very simple. Now, suppose I wasn't able to come on Friday night to preach. There would be somebody come here and they would stand behind this same desk and preach the same gospel message. And that person would be a substitute. In other words, it's someone taking the place of another. That's very simple, isn't it? Just someone taking another's place. The just for the unjust. You know, Napoleon, in his days of war, he was looking for a number of men, and he called them up. And this man, let's call him John White, he was called to go. But he had a little family. And a friend of him says, look, John, you've got a little family, and I tell you what to do. You just stay here, and I'll go on your name. And I'll tell them that my name is John White. Well, off he went. Called by Napoleon, went to the battlefield, and was killed in the battlefield. And some little time later, they called up John White, the man who was originally called. And he went to the office, and they said, who are you looking for? Looking for John White. He says, look up your records. John White died in such and such a battle. And sure enough, they looked the records. And John White had been killed in a certain battle. You see, it was one man took the place of another. Now, as a sinner tonight, as a sinner, either the speaker or the hearer, there's not a single thing that we can do in order to be brought to God. My good works. Oh, it's not a works lest any man should boast. It's not of religion. It's not of a moral upright life. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But here's how I can be brought to God. When the just one died for the unjust. Does that mean that everybody will be in heaven? My friend, that does not mean that at all. And who will be the individuals that be in heaven? The individual, the unjust person, the sinner, who realizes and appreciates that when Christ died on that cross, he died for me, a poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinner. He took my place, and he died for me. Excuse the reference, will you please? I'm going to heaven tonight. Well, I'm on the way to heaven tonight. I don't know whether I'll be there or not. But I'm going on the way to heaven. Now, I'm not going on the way to heaven because I try to preach. I'm not on my way to heaven because I try to pray or sing hymns or give out gospel booklets, or talk to people, or go to the gospel hall, or call myself what others call me. No, no, I'm not going to heaven on any or all of those things. I'm going to heaven, friend. Do you know why? On the basis of Christ took my place.
and he died for me.
Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah.
What a Savior. I want to stop a minute. Have you got that? Hey, don't answer to me, please.
God knows your heart. God knows your life. If you're a sinner tonight, and your sin's unforgiven, and no Christ, no Savior, I want to ask you, friend, have you got what I'm talking about?
You haven't. Could I submit this gently to you? That's what you need.
Not religion you need. Not a new life you need.
It's Christ.
And an appreciation that I'm separated from God, a sinner condemned and undone, and I need someone to take my place. And so we have the lovely word, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Oh yes, the Savior died. You were soldier by now, before sundown, to hasten the death of those three on the crosses that evening. And he came to the first thief and he clubbed the legs of the first thief. And he came to the other thief and he clubbed the legs of the other thief. But when he came to Jesus, he was dead already. And I think I read somewhere recently that when a person was crucified, it took about 27 hours for that individual to die. But he found that he was dead already. What did he do? He took the sword and he plunged it into his very side, and forthwith came the blood and water. He was really dead. Put to death in the flesh. But you know, on the third morning, he rose. He rose. He's a risen Savior. And there's one word, my friend, that I want to write at the end of the verses. It's the word satisfaction. And you know who was satisfied? God. God was satisfied with the death of his Son. And God's amen to Christ's finished work is an open grave and a filled throne. You see, the Savior we present to you is living. I often think, you know, if I wrote you a check, if I wrote you a check, and I died at 10 o'clock, at 1 minute past 10, you couldn't cash that check. And you couldn't lodge it. Do why? Because the man who wrote it is dead. The Savior lives tonight on the throne of heaven to make good to the believing sinner what he did at Calvary. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You heartless engine. Godly man he was. He was in a bus queue in London one day. And of course in that bus queue, the people, when the bus stopped, the people got on. And then the conductor said, no more. And what happened was this. That when the conductor said no more, they only allowed so many standing passengers. When the conductor said no more, there was a woman on board and a man in the bus queue, her husband. So the two were separated. And the man said, that's my wife. I must get on board. Said the conductor, no more. So there was an argument for a moment or two. And then the driver came round and they counted the standing passengers and found that the ample number of passengers were on board and there was no more. And the bus was going to move off to leave the husband and the wife separated. And Harold St. John stepped forward
for he was on board. He said, look, I know that the law of the transport company, so many standing passengers, but there's an older law still, and it's husband and wife shall be one flesh. And he says, I'll get off, and the husband can step on. You see, my dear friend, it was one or the other. And if you would just simply appreciate tonight that the man who died yonder on Calvary's hillside, not only did he die for the world, dying for the world, friend, would never take one sinner to heaven. But when I appreciate he died for me, that will take me. I wonder, would you step on board tonight? Would you? Trembling soul, did we not sing the other night, I sought the Lord, my sin confessed, my guilt deplored, when soft and sweet his word to me, I took thy place and died for thee. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, God says, we are healed. I'm almost finished. I'll have to say this. If you reject this blessed Savior, if you reject the Savior that God has provided, that Savior who suffered so much on that cross for sins, if you reject Him, as sure as those lights burn above your head, you'll perish in your sins, and the wrath of God will be upon your soul in hellfire forever. Now the choice is yours. And all heaven's waiting. And the saved ones in this meeting are praying. I wonder what your choice will be tonight. Will you appreciate? I was a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. May God help you to appreciate that tonight. And if you do, you'll be saved. And you'll be saved for time. And you'll be saved for eternity. Not a matter of being saved tonight and lost tomorrow. No, no. God doesn't do things like that. When God saves a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, He saves them for eternity. And He seals them with His Holy Spirit. And I tell you more, He changes their lives. Good evidence, isn't it? May God help you to trust Him tonight. Let me quote this verse before I pray. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. May God bless you.